Amen. Well, there was a pastor who owned a horse, and he trained this horse how to go and how to stop with the words, hallelujah and praise the Lord. And in order to get the horse to stop, he had to say hallelujah. In order to get the horse to go, he had to say praise the Lord. So he sold it to a man, and he explained the process of how to get the horse to go and how to stop. And so on his way before he left, the pastor sent him off one more time, and he said, okay, praise the Lord. And the horse went on. Well, the horse kind of started getting a little antsy and started running. And the guy who bought the horse forgot what the pastor had told him on how to have him stop. But all he remembered was the last words, praise the Lord. And finally, he kept saying praise the Lord, and the more he said it, the faster the horse went. And finally, how he did it, I don't know, but he finally said, hallelujah! He was right at the edge of a cliff, and the horse stopped. And so he goes, oh, praise the Lord. Today, I'm not going to take you off the edge of the cliff. Amen? But I am going to take you into more of the miracles of Jesus. And as you go into this today, I ask you to follow along with me in your outline. Matthew chapter 9. Right now, people are walking and living in many ways in spiritual darkness, unaware of God's commands, unaware of the way God wants us to walk and live. I believe that God still works miracles today as we study these miracles. I don't believe the days of miracles are gone. I believe we're living in a day and hour in which we need to see Him more and more. And we've been studying so far over the past couple months, and we've looked at 8 of these miracles. And today we're going to come to the 2 last miracles that Matthew records in Matthew 8 and 9. And we're going to find Jesus heal 2 blind men, and we're going to also see Him heal a demon-possessed man who is mute. He can't speak. And one of the things that we've looked at in this series is that each of Jesus' physical miracles also has a spiritual meaning. So we see that each various physical disease Jesus heals represents a different aspect of a spiritual issue, sometimes sin, in our life. For example, leprosy that we looked at, the very first miracle when Jesus healed it, represents the uncleanness of sin. Paralysis represents our powerlessness in the face of sin. And so today, what does blindness represent but darkness? And everyone who has not come into the light is truly blind. They can't see the light of the gospel. And God does not want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so blindness is a symbol of spiritual darkness. And this state of being blind to God's truth is one that God wants to heal. And there are a lot of people surrounding us today that are walking in this. They may have seeing eyes physically, but they're blind spiritually. But I want you to notice, and I want you to hold on to this before we leave today. Before it's all said and done, you will see that there are some people that prefer the dark or blindness to the light or seeing. Now, there are no miracles in the Old Testament that I find of the blind receiving their sight. So when Jesus heals these 2 men, this is something new that came with Jesus. This is something new that Jesus presented. So it is a very powerful indicator that the kingdom of God had indeed come with Jesus. And in fact, there are more healings of the blind recorded in the Gospels than any other type of healing. And I think that is very interesting because that's what we all need, first and foremost, spiritually, is for the blinders to come off. So let's look at these two miracles together, the healing of the two blind men, and then we're going to see the healing of the demon-possessed mute man. And we're going to see how they relate to each other and how they apply to us. Number one, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31, how Jesus has power over spiritual darkness. The Bible says in verse 27 of Matthew 9, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us." I want you to catch this, "Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them. Everybody say sternly. "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. Now, I want you to notice five things this morning about this miracle before we get into the spiritual meaning behind it. First of all, I want you to notice that the two blind men following Jesus call him Son of David. Now, you say, well, what is the importance of that? I'm glad you asked. The term Son of David is always a title for the Messiah. It is always a title in Scripture about the one God was going to send, who was the coming one. So these two blind men who they can't even see him physically believe in him spiritually to fulfill the Old Testament. And the Old Testament made it clear that the Messiah, when he came, would be a descendant of David, and he was and is. This is the first time in all of the Scriptures that anyone addresses Jesus as the Son of David. And although Matthew has prepared us for this from Matthew 1:1, where he also calls Jesus the Son of David, this was the first time anyone literally did so. This is Matthew's account was only an account of what happened. And according to the Old Testament, I want you to see this in Isaiah 35, one of the signs of the Messiah is that he would work miracles. Now remember, I've taught you that he came teaching, preaching, and healing. Amen? So, in the Old Testament, it says that he would work miracles, including giving sight to the blind. Watch this in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah." Now the Arabah, or Southland, is down by the Dead Sea. "And there will be a day and an hour in which the Dead Sea will live again." There's a prophecy in regards to that, and this is a reference to that. Now remember, there's been no recorded blind person healed in the Old Testament. And so, right off the bat, here, I could call this double-barrel miracle too. But here you have two blind men following Jesus, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Messiah, Son of David." And that is a clear indication that they believed Jesus was the Messiah. So these two men may have been physically blind, but they saw the truth of Jesus' identity even more clearly than many of those around them. That's the first thing. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't heal them right away. Did you catch that? But he waits until they go inside the house. And this isn't a public miracle before the crowd like many of the others are. It takes place during a private meeting with Jesus inside a house. When Jesus raised the ruler's daughter from the dead, he put the crowd outside. He brought Peter, James, and John, and he had mom and dad and him. Everybody else, he said, get out, because they didn't have faith. He had to get faith. Only those with faith in the house and all doubt out. So Jesus heals these two blind men, but he waits until they're away from the crowd outside. That's point two. Number three, I want you to notice the emphasis again on faith. He says, be it done unto you according to your faith. And you know, I believe that that is the element that is the most important when Jesus does healings. How many of you know God can do anything? Now, don't raise your hand on this real quick, but I want to ask you a theological question that can stump some people. Is there anything God cannot do? No, before you answer, think of this. Will he save anyone who doesn't ask for it? Will anyone be in heaven who's not asked him to be their Lord and Savior? So God will not violate the will of man. God will not throw a healing on you without your faith. Now, God can do things through prayer. Amen. Do you remember when Jesus said it was difficult for a rich man, it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, with men it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. But how many of you know that man, that rich man that he was talking about, he had an opportunity right there with Jesus. He said, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, you know, there's just one thing you lack. That is, take all that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he knew that was the man's stumbling block. And he went away, the Bible says, sad, because he had a lot of money. Now, he had the opportunity of a lifetime staring him in the face, but God could not, because that man would not. Okay? So, I want you to notice that throughout all of the miracles I've shared with you, let's just go back through them, faith has been a common theme throughout all these miracles. He responds to faith. The faith of the leper. The faith of the centurion. The faith of the paralytic. The faith of Jairus. The faith of the woman with the bleeding. And notice, it's not just faith in God that is required, but it is faith in Jesus specifically. Jesus does not ask them, do you believe that I can ask God and he will heal you? He asked them, do you believe that I am? Did you catch that? I am. Who is I am? He's the name of the God who Moses said, who should I say sent me? Jesus is I am. Do you believe that I am able to do this? So it is not just faith in God. How many have faith in God? Yeah, you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, but faith in Jesus to do the very thing they needed done to be completed. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing I want you to notice is Jesus' physical touch. He touches their eyes before he heals them. Let's bring that scripture back up. He touches their eyes before he heals them. Notice he touched the leper, right? He touches Peter's mother. Many of these, he touches the little girl. The woman with the issue of blood touches Jesus. And here, Jesus touches their eyes. And it says, it shall be done to you according to your faith. So, He often touches the person before he heals them. And so the physical touch shows us something that I want you not to miss. And that is, it shows us Jesus' first and foremost compassion and his personal involvement in all of these healings. Do you believe Jesus cares for you? Do you believe that if you were the only one, that he still would have died on the cross? I can assure you he would have died just for you. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? Because he said, if I got 99 sheep in my fold and there's one that's went astray, I'm going to go grab the one and leave the 99 in a place of safety. Now, I want you to see this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18. He actually even says that you and I are going to lay hands on people. Look at this. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So there is something about the laying on of hands. There is something about the physical and the spiritual coming into connection. In fact, there is a very popular painting, and it has a finger reaching down and a finger reaching up, and they're about to touch. And I believe, I haven't studied this in a while, but I believe it was Michelangelo that did that. It's a painting, and it looks cracked, but it is literally like God reaching down and man reaching up to touch. Last of all, I want you to notice Jesus' stern warning not to tell anyone. Now, you're going to begin to see this throughout Scripture after Jesus does miracles, that he tells people, don't tell anybody about it. And he did the same thing, if you remember, back with the leper back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. He said, now, don't go tell anybody. Go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody else what happened. And he often would tell this after he had healed, not to tell anyone. And part of the reason was that Jesus knew that as word spread, it would actually hinder rather than help his ministry, because people would be more interested in his healings than in his message. And it would also accelerate conflict with the Jewish leaders. And in God's plan for the cross, it was still years away. So Jesus gives them a stern warning, let no one know about this. And often after you read about things like this, how many of you know that after he fed the 5,000, people just began to flock? And literally, it was to a point where they would overrun a city. They would overrun a town. Can you imagine a little town of Capernaum, about 1,500 people? And up on the side of the mountain, at the Mount of Beatitudes, there's 5,000. And if you go back down to town, which is where his ministry headquarters is, and all those people follow you into town, you have just, what, tripled the town? It couldn't handle it. So he was being mindful of all of these things. But guess what? The blind men who are now no longer blind went out and spread the news anyway. Now notice Matthew says they spread the news about him. Let's look at that again. Pull that one up if you would. The focus of their message was on Jesus as the Messiah rather than just their own healing. But they went out and spread the news about not their healing, about him. And that's what we need to do. You know, healing is a benefit. Amen? It's a benefit that people can receive. So those are some of the details of this particular healing miracle that I wanted you to see before we see the spiritual meaning behind this miracle that Jesus has. And he has power, point number one, over spiritual darkness. And part of the problem of spiritual darkness and much of the problem of what we're seeing in America today and really all over the world is spiritual darkness. Regardless of who's elected in the 2024 election in America, we need God. We have a spiritual problem. We have a crisis of faith. We have a crisis of godly living. And so part of the problem of spiritual darkness is the Bible tells us that people prefer darkness to light. Look at this in John 3. These are Jesus' words in verses 19 through 21. This is the judgment. Now hear this. Jesus is speaking some very specific things. He says, this is the judgment coming from God, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God or performed in God. You know, I think it's very interesting that at night, if you will keep your porch light on, you will attract bugs. If you shut the light off, the bugs are gone. What's your point, Pastor? Even bugs have enough sense to come to the light. Surely we're bigger and greater than a bug. Amen? So people, the Bible says, prefer darkness to light because they can hide in the dark. But there's going to be a day when God is going to place his floodlight upon their deeds, and they're going to be known and seen before all men. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible says he is the light of the world. He came as light, and every time light comes into a room, it literally exposes darkness. That's all that light really does. Because right now in this room, if we shut all the lights out, guess what's going to happen? It's going to get dark. What's going to happen when the sun sets? It's going to be dark. So all that light does is it repels and removes darkness. But the world rejected that light because people don't want their sins exposed, and that is part of the problem of spiritual darkness. People prefer darkness to light. But the good news is that the gospel says that Jesus offers light to those who walk in darkness. Look at John 8 and verse 12. Jesus said, this is what I was referencing, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Darkness in the Bible is a symbol of sin, rebellion, and lostness. Whereas the Bible says in the next verse of Ephesians 5:9 that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How many ever heard the phrase, when the truth comes to light? So Jesus offers light to those who walk in darkness. So what's the meaning behind Jesus healing the blind? It means Jesus has power over not only physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. We don't have to fear it. Point one. Number two, Jesus has power over the prince of darkness. How many of you know we have an enemy? Lucifer, a fallen angel. And he, Jesus, has power over him. Because Scripture also refers to him as the prince of darkness. We see this in the second miracle that is attached to the healing of these two blind men. So let's look at the next couple verses, 32, I believe, through 34. Now, as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, And I tremble at even saying this. He casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, I'm going to deal with this a little bit more in detail next week. I'm going to talk about the unforgivable sin. I'm going to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They said he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, this event of Jesus casting out a demon is the first of Jesus healing someone who is mute, who can't speak. So we see people who have never been able to see. That's never been seen. A miracle like that has never been done. And now a miracle of somebody who couldn't speak being healed. Now, yes, Zechariah, before he had John, he couldn't speak, but that was a result of his lack of faith. And then God, that wasn't that he was born that way. So that really wasn't a healing. That was a release that he finally said, yeah, his name's going to be John, and there, God, okay, you learned your lesson. Okay? But here, there is a clear connection between these two miracles. So this is the first example of Jesus healing someone who is mute, but we've already seen that there was a miracle showing Jesus' power over Satan in the healing of the two demon-possessed men back in Matthew 8. So why is this miracle here then? Why is it about, what is this different? How is this different? And really, it's very abbreviated. There's not a lot that's detailed about this, and the very abbreviated nature of this miracle draws us to connect it with the more detailed miracle that precedes it. Are you with me? And there's a clear connection. I want you to see this. They both have to do with Jesus' power over darkness. The blind man who couldn't see represents spiritual darkness, and the demon-possessed man with the power of the prince of darkness. And I want to tell you this, the devil wants to keep you in the dark. He doesn't want you to know the light. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to believe the truth. And so this becomes even clearer in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, which I'm going to look at in even more detail next week. I want you to notice this verse. The Bible says that a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, we got both of them, was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man both spoke and saw. And we're going to go detailed next week. I just wanted to mention that to you. So I want you to see that when he heals them both, they both see and speak. So it shows us he has power over spiritual darkness, and he has power over the prince of darkness. So you don't have anything to fear. I remember a time in my life when I was afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of the dark. I remember one time, and how I got over the fear of dark is I felt this fear, and God said, what you're feeling is the devil. And he lives in fear all the time. So all you're feeling is the presence of him. And you don't have to fear him. How many of you know the Bible says that Jesus defeated the devil on the cross? The Bible said he made a public spectacle of him. Jesus said, God said through Timothy that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you can walk out into the dark and not be afraid. And if you ever feel fear, you're feeling the devil, and all you have to do, you've got power over him, is rebuke him and send him on his way. And guess what? The peace of God will be there. I will assure you of that. So he has power over spiritual darkness and the prince of darkness. Just as, this is what Jesus said. I want to take you back to a few things I've already shared with you, but John 10:10. Remember that this is the only thing the enemy comes to do. This is his only, this is all he only comes to do. The thief comes only to steal, kill, destroy. What does the devil do? He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And if that happens, the devil's there. What has Jesus come to do? I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So when stealing, killing, and destroying happen, don't blame God because he's not in on it. I should have got a real big amen on that one. Amen, Pastor. That was a good one. Amen? God's not involved on that. The devil is. So we've got to remember that Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. So he only wants to, Satan only wants to bring harm to your life. I'll say it this way. Jesus only wants to bring goodness and light into your life. And so whenever we encounter demon possession in the Bible, I want you to notice this. That person who is demon possessed, notice this, they're affected in a negative way. It's always negative. They can't see, or they can't hear, or they're cutting themselves, or they're scaring people. These two demon-possessed men in Matthew, that were back in Matthew 8, lived among the tombs, ran around naked, and cut themselves. Next week, I'll go in more detail, but we're going to see where a boy with a demon has seizures and throws himself into a fire. We're going to see a crippled woman who's bent over double. The Bible says it is a spirit that has caused that infirmity. And here in Matthew 9, we read about a man who's demon-possessed and can't speak. That's a negative. Now watch this. Once again, Satan wants to bring harm to people's lives. And not only does he want to bring harm to your life physically, he wants to harm you spiritually as well. He wants you to be kept from seeing the truth about who Jesus is. In fact, this is the one scripture I've shared with you before in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, and this is going right along with what I'm talking about with men that are blind being healed, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we're talking about spirit. We're talking about people being blinded in their spiritual understanding of what is truth. And you walk by them all day long. You walk by them all week. They're all around us. People who will not believe. People who love the dark rather than the light. And the Bible says that he does this in order that they might not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What happens if they see that? They'll believe. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the works of darkness. Have you ever wondered why people sometimes reject the good news of the gospel when you share it with them? Have you ever wondered that? Right there's the reason. It's because the prince of darkness, Satan, has them blinded so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So what do? We pray for the blinders to be removed. Now, even though Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, the Bible tells us this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, as I quoted earlier. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What did the devil come to do? So Satan came to destroy God's works. Jesus came to destroy the devil's works. Guess who wins? So the demon-possessed man who is mute also carries another important spiritual lesson for us. Those who are blind to the truth are not able to speak the truth. But when Jesus Christ opens your eyes, not only are you going to be able to see, you're going to be able to speak with your mouth the truth of God into a dying world. Amen? So, Jesus has power over the prince of darkness. And my last point is this: how will you respond to Jesus? Miracles and power. You say, well, Pastor, I've prayed for healing, I've prayed for things, and I haven't received it. Be diligent. Be believing. The woman was without healing for 12 years. And I want you to notice something about that woman with the issue of blood. Jesus did not approach her. She approached him. She actually even violated one of the laws because she was unclean and she touched. Now, yes, granted, she didn't touch him physically, but she touched his garment. How many of you know that God is more interested in the individual than the letter of the law? Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Amen? Do you know that one day, as he's going along, the disciples are actually breaking the Sabbath? I mean, literally, they're picking heads of grain off because they're hungry. And the Pharisees were like, they're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's like, consider David and the men that were with him. When they came to the city of the priest and they ate the bread of the presence, that was the old bread that they had put in, fresh bread, that was only supposed to be eaten by the Levites. And yet David and his men, when he asked, do you have any bread? He said, I only have the holy bread. But he let him eat it. Are you with me? You see, sometimes I think people think God is so hard to please, that it's so hard to get saved. But I want to remind you of the one man who was at one point mocking Jesus, just like the other man on the other side of Jesus on the cross was mocking him, saying, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down and take us down as well. And there's been spiritual debates about, well, who was mocking? Both of them were mocking. But one of them who were mocking kept watching the way Jesus responded and ultimately believed. What does that tell me? Even at the end of your life, even after you've mocked him, but yet watch him and are convinced about him, he will receive you into heaven. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Because he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's all he said. He didn't say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned all these sins. Please forgive me my sin. Come into my heart. Change my life. He didn't say any of that. He just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said this, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus died. And guess what? The next two men that died, one went to Hades and one went to paradise. He was the first one to follow Jesus into eternity. He was the first one saved who died. And he wasn't saved very long, only hours, most likely. Are you with me? I want you to notice how Matthew ends this account by giving us two different reactions to Jesus' miracles. The crowd's reaction and the Pharisees' reaction. Let's look at verses 33 and 34 again with me. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, the religious people were saying, the pastors were saying, the people who should have known better were saying, he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. I don't want to be that man. The demon-possessed man who was mute also carries another important lesson for us. Once he is delivered from this demon, will you believe? The crowd's reaction is one of amazement. The healing of the blind man is something new. Something that's never been seen in Israel. The casting out of the demon who made the man mute was also new. And the power and variety of the miracles that Jesus is performing, as I said, has never been seen in Israel before, and it's a sign of the kingdom of God. And that is important because of what the Pharisees are ultimately saying. They're saying this is a sign of the kingdom of the devil. That's dangerous, church. The kingdom is here because the king is here, and there he is. And the blind, who can't even see him, have enough faith to say he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of David. And the crowd is also, they're just simply amazed at all that Jesus is doing. So the crowd's reaction is one of amazement. And sometimes, church, can I just say this? I think some people can get so educated that they believe in their knowledge more than they believe in God. Even in the church. Even in the seminaries. Even in the Bible colleges. Because it happened with the Pharisees. So they're, as a crowd, amazed. And the Pharisees' reaction is actually, let me just settle it this way, it's rejection and unbelief. And then the nail in the coffin is blasphemy. We're going to talk more about that next week. But first, I just want you to see what Matthew's doing here. By sharing with us these different reactions to Jesus, Matthew's pushing you and me to make a decision ourselves. We cannot leave this room today without making a decision on what we're going to believe. In fact, we see several groups of people represented in this passage, and each group has a different attitude towards Jesus, and each group requires a different approach as we share the good news of Jesus with them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, some people are already seeking Jesus. And right now we have people all around us. Some people are actually seeking him. They're like the blind man who came seeking Jesus to deliver them. Those two men were seeking him. We need to be sensitive to where people are at today spiritually, all around us. We're not just in this world for ourselves. Some people are seekers and spiritually ready to receive Jesus, and we need to encourage them to come to Christ, who alone has the power over the darkness they're in. Secondly, some people don't know they're captive to the devil. They don't know. They don't know they got blinders on. They've got blinders on. They don't know. They're like the demon-possessed man who's mute. Notice, he didn't come to Jesus on his own. Did you catch that? He was brought to Jesus by someone else, by others. There are many around you who aren't seeking Jesus because they don't know they're captive to the devil. And we need to warn them of their state. We need to warn them to begin to pray to God to open their eyes and bring them to Jesus to be saved. And then thirdly, there are some people who may have hardened their heart towards God. I sing the song this morning, Send the Fire. And I always like to think of this as your heart. How many have ever, you froze butter? You put butter in the freezer and you freeze butter. Well, in time, especially in Phoenix in the summer, you can take that butter out of the freezer and stick it in your cupboard and it'll be soft. But what if you take a Burnsomatic propane bottle and start it up and put that over that frozen butter? Man, you'll melt that in no time. That's what the fire of God will do. It'll melt you. It'll melt your heart. It'll melt your heart in a good way. You want God's fire to come on you. They're like the Pharisees, however, those who have hardened their heart are like the Pharisees who outright reject Jesus. And there are some people that God will want to send their fire, and they don't want it. And they remain hardened. Do you remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament? Man, talk about a guy whose heart was hard. Heart was hard. Remember, Matthew 9 has been introducing the growing conflict between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, which is going to explode in full force in Matthew's chapter 10 and 12. And we're going to look at a little bit of that next week. The Pharisees even said he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now watch this. They're not denying the miracles, but they are denying Jesus. Later on in Matthew 12, Jesus is going to further elaborate on that attitude towards them, and he's going to relate it to the blasphemy of the sin of the Holy, sin against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that more next week. But today, some people have so hardened their heart toward God that they want nothing to do with God or Jesus. In fact, I was reading just this week in my, I get a magazine quarterly from the Assemblies of God. It's called Enrichment for Pastors. And there was a woman in there that wrote an article, and she was a, she finished her Bible college. She'd gone on to seminary and received her seminary degree, but found herself actually in the business world and actually part-time associate pastor at a church. And in the business world, she was kind of a leader in her area. And as they, the workers of her, this new job that she went to, they had a get-together, a party at somebody's house to kind of get acquainted with one another. And she said she was amazed at the volatility that these people had toward God. In fact, she said the conversation was with one person, she was just like, you know, I just think that in America, I just wish all religion was gone. And she said, and especially Christianity. She said, Christians are the worst. Now, she's talking to a person who is her superior at work, but she is now talking to someone she doesn't even know, has a seminary degree, and is also a minister. And she said, I could not believe the amount of people in the room, the majority, everybody she talked with, felt the very same way. Didn't want anything to do with God. But I want to say this. Even though what comes out of somebody's mouth, we never know what's in their heart. Now, yes, you know, whatever's in the house, heart does come out of the mouth, but ultimately, why are they saying that? Have they been hurt? Has something happened that caused them to hate God? So we don't know people's hearts, and so we can't know for sure when someone has completely rejected Christ, and so we can still pray, Lord, remove the blinders so that they'll come to Christ, because only God knows when someone's truly crossed the line of no return. And there is a line. There is a line. There is a place of hardness where God says he just gives them over to their own reprobate mind. So I want to conclude from this passage in Matthew. Jesus has power over darkness. He has power over spiritual darkness. He offers light to those who walk in darkness. He has power over the prince of darkness. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work and to bring light where darkness was. Jesus has power over darkness in your life too. And so you have a choice to make. Part of the work of darkness is fear. Let go and let God have it. That's a work of the enemy. He doesn't want us to fear. Amen? That's what Jesus said in that one miracle when he has power over the elements. He said to the disciples, basically, why are you afraid? And he speaks to the storm. And I think what he shows, and I get it, we're not God, but we are God's people that he has empowered with his own Holy Spirit. Are you with what I'm saying? So what I'm saying today is, why do we come to people who we think, man, they've got faith, I want to go and get prayed there with them? Do they have a special connection with God? Something that someone else can't have? Well, they may have a gift. Maybe they have the gift of faith, may have the gift of healing. But Jesus said, the works I do, you can do. And greater, because I go to the Father. and I'm sending the same Holy Spirit to you. That's why he says you're going to lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. You'll be able to say to the demons, flee, and they'll flee. So, today, how will you respond to Jesus? Will you be amazed at his power and seek his power over the darkness in your own life? Or will you double down on the devil's deception and continue to prefer darkness to light? I pray nobody in this room is like that. I pray nobody listening online is going to receive that. But I just want to encourage you, Jesus cares for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. So seek the light rather than the darkness. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Pray for those who are still in spiritual darkness and share the light of Christ with them, because that's what we need to see in the world. The Bible says that in the last days, what's going to happen is the wicked are going to become more wicked and the righteous are going to become more righteous. But there are people right in between. Some people, they're never going to know God. We know that because there are going to be many, many, many in hell. But there's going to be many, many in heaven. We don't know who they are. It may look like somebody that we think would never make heaven repents and turns, just like the man on the cross beside Jesus did. And some people who think, oh, they're safe and they're good, aren't going to make it and will be like those who Jesus says, I never knew you. So here we have a very, very real way of seeing how important it is to work out our own salvation with reverence of the Lord. Bow with me. Father, today I pray that your word does not go to the wayside. I pray that it does not go into the ground and they get burned up by cares or weeds of worry. But I pray that it will go into soil that will grow it. I pray that our faith in you, Lord, would grow. I pray, Lord, that our reverence for you would grow, just as those two blind men called you Son of David and Lord. Let your light shine on us today, God, and let us love the light and leave the dark. And if you receive that, would you say amen? Amen. Well, come back next week. We got another good one. I know God's got some things that he's teaching and showing us. So have a great week this week. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless. When the tempter would prevail, he would hold me fast. I could never.